Hey, this is Brendan Gersall from King's Church. Thanks so much for tuning in to our podcast. I pray this message you're about to hear empowers you, encourages you, challenges you, and equips you to live the life that Jesus has for you. Thanks for tuning in.
Have you ever been so confident in something? Like, there's no way in the world that you could be wrong. This past week, we just got back from a Celebrate Recovery Summit from Nashville, Tennessee. And before we left, I was giving my mother-in-law all the things that she needed to take care of our daughter. We have a beautiful 10-year-old daughter, Hadley. And I was giving her all the things that she needed. And she had asked me several times for Hadley's Medicare card, of course, in case something happens. I mean, didn't expect it, but she just really wanted to have that. And so she asked, and I had looked for it everywhere. I was trying to find it, couldn't find it. And then later she asked for it again, and I went looking through. I'd already looked through my purse, and it wasn't there. I looked in the junk drawer, because you know all the important documents, that's where it goes. And it was nowhere. And my husband comes in, and he's standing there, and he says, "Well, it's in your purse." And I was like, "Well, thank you, but you're wrong. Thanks for the help, but I've already looked." And then I proceed later, because it's, you know, crunch time and she needs it, I proceed to go look in my purse again just in case, and I find it. This is the first time he's hearing this, but it was in my purse, and I sat it. I sat it on the counter and never said a word, and we left for our trip and we came back. But yeah, pride cometh before the fall, but we're not talking about that today. But if I asked you today, have you been confident of something, but then faced with the reality that wasn't quite true? Today I have another question for us. Is if I asked you today, are you confident that Jesus is enough, what would be your response? Most of us would say, yes, of course. And I believe, and we all believe, that Jesus is enough. He's enough to save us. He's enough to forgive us. He's enough to lead us. But can I be honest in church today that I don't always live like he's enough? And sometimes we don't live like he's enough. And when life's, that's when I am confronted with whether I believe that he is enough. I reach for things. Sometimes I reach for control. Sometimes I reach for other people's lives to compare mine to. And sometimes I even find myself allowing my failure to determine what I do or the decisions that I make and even how I see myself. We see it everywhere. We see it here in our own church family. We see it in Celebrate Recovery. We all wrestle with living like Jesus is enough, especially when we're carrying things that Jesus never asked us to carry. And in each of those moments, Jesus has given us the same invitation, and he gives it to us over and over. He says, "Follow me." John 21 isn't just Peter's story that we're going to look at today. It's the story of every believer learning to trust Jesus is enough to follow him. I want to encourage you, if you have your Bibles with you today, crack it open or follow along on the screen. We are going to sit with this passage today. Is that okay that we unpack this a little bit and we get a little bit honest about where our life is and the things that we wrestle with? Can we confront some lies that we might be believing? Before we do that, I'm going to pray. God, this is your word. Regardless of what I have to say today, Holy Spirit, I'm asking, would you come? Would you move? Would we have hearts to receive what it is that you have for us individually today? Would we hear what it is that you would want us to hear today? We pray this in your name. Amen. Before we jump into our passage, we're in John 21, we're right at the beginning in verse 1. But before we do that, I just want to give some context for what we're seeing in the first part of this. The disciple Peter is carrying a massive weight. Peter, before being called to follow Jesus, was a fisherman, and he became one of the lead disciples. And back at the Last Supper, when Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, Peter made a bold statement to Jesus. He was confident in what he was saying. Peter said to Jesus in John 13:37, he said, "I will lay down my life for you." And when the pressure came, when Jesus was arrested, Peter denied even knowing him. Not once, but three times. The man who said, "I will die for you," ended up saying, "I don't even know you." Jesus went to the cross, and now in 21, Jesus has risen from the dead, and Peter knows Jesus is alive because he has seen him, but there is still the weight that he is carrying. The failure is still fresh, the disappointment, the shame, the questions, not knowing what comes next. Peter is struggling, and this is where we find ourselves in the passage today. Let's read through John 21. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. And Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. And at dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some." So they did. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. The disciple Jesus loved, John loves to throw that in there, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he'd stripped for work, jumped into the water and headed for shore. The others stayed on the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards away from the shore. And when they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. These are professional fishermen. They were out fishing all night, likely exhausted, trying every strategy. If you're a fisherman, you know, I've tried every lure, I've tried every perfect spot, that shaded spot in that corner where I usually find them, and they found nothing. And can you imagine that you've done everything you know to do and someone yells out, "Just do this, just cast your net to the other side." But they had been here before, and so they did it. I don't believe Jesus is just being a nice guy here. I believe that Jesus is helping Peter remember something that he desperately needs to remember. This is a mirror image of Luke 5. It's back when Jesus first called Peter. It was another night of fishing, another night of catching nothing. And Jesus says to Peter, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets." Peter answers, "We worked hard all night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." And the nets were full, so they tore. This is a few years later in John 21. Here we're with Peter. And I believe that Jesus is bringing Peter back to that same truth. "Peter, you can trust me. Peter, remember who I am. Remember what I have said to you, that I have called you." And this is what I want us to look at today, that following Jesus is an invitation to lay down three heavy burdens that many of us still carry. Number one, following Jesus is inviting us to lay down the burden of control. We all have things in our life that we want to go a certain way. We want our families to thrive. We want our marriages, or I want my marriage and my ministry to flourish. We all have those things that matter to us. And we know that control is not the answer to seeing that happen. Most of us have a picture of control and what it looks like, and it's someone else. Someone who needs to have things their way, or managing everything around them, maybe a little domineering. I just want to gently call us back to our own life today, because control is sneaky and it hides. And it can look like a lot of things, like responsibility or preparation, caring, or even wisdom. But don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do those things. The issue is what we believe underneath of it. When life's, what happens is we start to believe that the outcome of those things ultimately depend on us. Think about it. We believe that Jesus is enough. We believe that Jesus, we do. But maybe we only feel secure when our bank account looks a certain way. Or we trust our savings more than God's provision in our life. We believe Jesus is in control, yet we spend hours worrying, rehearsing worst case scenarios, are trying to control outcomes. We ask God to lead us, but maybe only if it looks the way we want it to. The question I really want us to sit with today is this: do we believe that Jesus is enough for us? Because if we're honest, it's where a lot of our anxiety shows up. It's where a lot of our stress shows up, trying to do it on our own, trying to control what's happening around us, trying to make sure nothing goes wrong, trying to make sure people we love make right choices. It's real. We have loved ones struggling. We have jobs that we lose. We're uncertain about what happens next often, and we jump into action because something needs to be done. There's a need that needs to be met. I know for myself, I step into control often when I want to protect myself, when I want to protect myself from disappointment or pain or even from failure. And we can exhaust ourselves trying to do these things on our own, using our own strategy. And Peter's done the same thing. He spent his life trying to prove something, trying to be enough, strong enough, faithful enough. Peter was so confident in himself that he wouldn't fail Jesus. He couldn't imagine that that confidence he had wouldn't be enough. Jesus meets Peter on the shore and reminds him that he was never meant to be enough. He was meant to trust the one who is. Whether it's managing the outcome or managing how strong we look while we do it, underneath both is the same question. Do we believe that Jesus is enough, or do we still think it's on us? Years later, Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:7, he says, "Cast all your anxiety," meaning all your fears, all your concerns, "on him because he cares for you." Peter learned that lesson on the beach. He learned it by watching empty nets become overflowing nets. He learned it over and over, more and more, what it means to depend on Jesus for everything. I was talking to some friends the other day, and I was remembering a moment in my life, in my marriage, where we were working, we had jobs, but we found ourselves with no money and no groceries. Our fridge was as bare as it could be, but our marriage was in really bad shape. We were probably in the darkest season of our life. And I remember being so desperate that night, just looking at what we didn't have, looking at how could this ever change? What would be the solution? We were trying all the things, but we were coming up empty. And I remember being on my knees and just saying, "God, like, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to fix this." And a lot of people didn't know how bad things were at the time. But after that, shortly after that, some strangers showed up at our door. And they had groceries. They didn't know why. They just were being obedient to the Lord. We needed the groceries. We needed the food. Our bellies needed to be full. I mean, we weren't going to starve, but we were afraid of what might happen, where we would be. We needed the groceries, but even more than that, we needed to be reminded, not just for our stomachs, but we needed to be reminded for our marriage and our life and our future, that Jesus is enough. It wasn't long. Peter realized it was Jesus on the beach, and he wanted to get to him as fast as he could because he remembered that Jesus was everything he needed, even if he didn't fully know what that meant yet. Maybe today you have something big or small that you found yourself trying to fix, a situation you're trying to hold together or figure out. Jesus is reminding us today in this passage that he is everything we need. He's enough. We're going to jump to John 21:9. This is the second heavy burden that we're looking at today. Is that Jesus calls us to lay down is the burden of our failures. Jesus is everything we need, and with that comes his grace when we don't get it right. Verse 9 says, "When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread." Verse 13 says, "Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish," and this was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. "After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' Peter replied. 'You know I love you.' 'Then feed my lambs,' Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said. You know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus had asked the question a third time. He didn't know why Jesus was doing this. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. On the beach, that charcoal fire, this is not unfamiliar to us. We've heard this before, but that charcoal fire, Jesus is taking Peter back to John 18:18, the courtyard, the fire that Peter was warming himself at when he denied Jesus three times. Can you imagine like the emotions that he was already carrying with the weight of his failure and now to be taken back to those very moments? Have you ever had a smell or a sound take you back to a memory? That's what's happening, and it's intentional. Jesus isn't trying to hurt Peter. He's meeting him exactly where his failure lives. The emotions, the thoughts, the shame, the questions. Jesus asked three times, do you love me? And three times to match the three denials. This is Jesus restoring Peter. Jesus doesn't just want what's on the surface of our lives. He wants to go down to the root of the pain and heal it and restore it and replace it with what's true. Peter was struggling with not just the failure, but likely shame. And we know what shame whispers. You're not enough. Your failure is your identity. You're disqualified. You have to prove yourself. Notice that Jesus calls him Simon, son of John, not Peter. Peter was the name that Jesus gave him for the mission that he called him to, and Jesus will use Peter to establish his church soon after this. But Jesus calls him Simon, taking him back, not to his old identity, but back to the foundation of his identity. That isn't his performance or his strength, but it's his love for Jesus. The relationship with Jesus. Jesus is restoring Peter to himself. Here's what hits me the hardest. Jesus was never surprised by Peter's failure. He told him it was coming before it happened. He knew exactly who Peter was, and he called him anyway. Jesus wasn't disappointed in Peter. His love for Peter was never based on Peter's performance or how good Peter was at following him. Grace isn't Jesus lowering his expectations for us. Grace is Jesus meeting us in the failure with what he already accomplished on the cross. Peter's denial wasn't paid for on the beach. It was paid for already at the cross, but Peter needed to walk through that restoration with Jesus intimately. He needed to experience that his failure wasn't the end of his story. Jesus is calling us to lay down the burden of our failures and walk intimately with him through being restored. And Jesus moves first. He does in everything. He is already on the shore. Jesus already has the fire going. He already has breakfast cooking before Peter even swims in. And John wants us to see that restoration didn't happen because Peter has his act together. It's something that Jesus is already doing before Peter shows up on the beach. That's how grace works for us. It doesn't wait for us to clean ourselves up. It shows up at the fire in the mess before we've said a word. We are the ones. We decide that we've gone too far, that nothing could change, or we hold on to our shame and our failures. We choose that. I hope you're hearing it today. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. The invitation is the same for all of us. The cross has already covered it. Jesus wants to walk with us. He wants to walk with you where you're at today. He's still calling us to himself. Then Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." This is reinstating him into the mission he was made for. The calling never left. It was never taken away. Something else we need to remember is that in chapter 20, after Jesus rose from the dead, he breathed on his disciples and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus wasn't saying, "Now you have been restored, go try harder this time." He gave Peter his own presence through the Holy Spirit. Then the same Jesus who forgives us is the same Jesus who fills us, and the same Jesus who restores us is the same Jesus who empowers us to keep coming to him. We're not asked to be enough. We are being invited to depend on the one who is. This is a different Peter that we're looking at in this passage from before. Not because he won't fail again, but because he's being transformed. This Peter isn't leaning on his confidence. His dependence on Jesus has grown. Jesus knows the whole story, where we've been, where we're headed, every failure, every place that we still need to hear him say, "Follow me." And Jesus calls us to follow him, to lay down the burden of failure, of shame, the questions that we have. I wonder today if you are still carrying that, the thing that Jesus has already forgiven. I wonder if you're still carrying what Jesus never asked you to carry. Do we believe that Jesus is enough for our failures, for our shame? Do we believe that he's enough for us today? Our third burden that we're going to look at today is Jesus calls us to lay down the burden of comparison. Following Jesus calls us to lay down the burden of comparison. John 21, 18 to 22. "I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death that would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me." Peter turned around and saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved, the one who had leaned over to Jesus during the supper and asked, "Lord, who will betray you?" Peter asked Jesus, "What about him, Lord?" Jesus replied, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me." Jesus just told Peter how his life is going to end. No big deal, no pressure. No real explanation of the in-between or how it's going to happen. Just follow me. Can you imagine walking with Jesus? I'd like to think that I'd be locked in. Like nothing could take my eyes off of him. But this is so human. The next thing Peter does, his response to what Jesus just told him, is turn to look at John and ask, "What about him?" Can we just be honest for a minute about how fast that happens in our life? How fast our attention is taken away from Jesus in our daily life? How often we look at someone else's life? Peter had just been restored and recommissioned, and before he's even taken 10 steps, he's not asking Jesus, "What's next with you and me? What does that mean, the thing you just said?" He's asking, "What about that guy?" And Peter and John were always a little in competition with each other. We know that. And we don't really know the full motives behind why Peter turns and asks about John. But we can imagine, we know that Jesus didn't answer Peter's question for a reason. Comparison isn't always about jealousy. We can look at someone else and something else, and before we know it, they become the measuring stick of our life. We can find ourselves measuring our lives against someone else's life, like mine versus theirs, my house, my job, my family, my healing, my breakthrough, my calling, or maybe even my walk. We tell ourselves things like, "They have it easier. They must be better." We allow comparison to speak over us. Comparison doesn't just make us dissatisfied with what we have. It disconnects us from what is true about us. Sometimes the person that we're comparing ourselves to isn't even someone else. It's sometimes a version of ourselves that we thought we'd be by now, or we think that we should be. The me who's further along, the parent who has it together, the Christian who doesn't struggle with fill in the blank. We can even fall into the trap of looking at someone else and believing that we shouldn't struggle at all. That life should be perfect. If you scroll Instagram or Facebook long enough, if there's a place in your life that you're not satisfied, comparison can become an easy trap. What we know is true about comparison is that it steals our joy. And it produces one of two outcomes: pride, I'm doing better than they are, or despair, I'm behind or I'm not enough. And still, it doesn't meet our very real need or answer our question about ourselves. Can I be honest? While preparing for this sermon, I found myself falling into comparison, looking at other teachers. I know I'm not them. I know that God hasn't asked me to be, but it's easy to do. But if I let those thoughts sit there, if I had not taken them to Jesus, it would have taken me somewhere that I didn't want to go. It wouldn't have given me what I needed, and I probably wouldn't be up here. We hear it at Celebrate Recovery, people comparing their recovery to someone else's, thinking they should be further along. Here at our church family, in conversation, some of you say, I couldn't pray for them like they do. I couldn't lead like they do. I couldn't fill in the blank. We disqualify ourselves because we see someone else in our minds that they do it better. We decide. Jesus doesn't answer Peter's question about John. He cuts it off. If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, you follow me. It sounds like something a parent would say. It sounds like something your parent or I've said as a parent. What is that to you? I told you to. But Jesus isn't being harsh. He's being protective, I think. He's redirecting Peter back to the only place that he's going to find what he's actually looking for. He's redirecting Peter back to himself, Jesus. I wonder what you need right now. What Peter needed wasn't found in John's life. Follow me, he says. We turn and we look at someone else. There's usually a need. Jesus sees the need beneath the need, the deeper longing. For us, it's often I'm seen. Am I seen? Or am I loved? Or am I enough? Or can I trust God with my life? Jesus has a specific call and a specific path for us. And Jesus knew that Peter's question wasn't about John. It was more than that. It was a deeper need. Maybe what is my future going to look like? What will I be okay? Will my life be as good as his? Jesus answers the deeper need, not by giving Peter more information, but by giving Peter himself. Culture tells us that there is an ultimate version of ourself, the best version of ourself. And we feel that pressure in our lives to measure up to that, measure up to something or someone, or to look a certain way or to be a certain way. But Jesus never once tells Peter to become the best version of himself. He says, follow me. Becoming more like Jesus, that's the goal. Because the best version of ourselves is found in him. And Jesus doesn't leave Peter or us to figure that out on our own. Jesus knew that we couldn't become more like him through willpower or good intentions. That's why he gave us his Spirit. The Holy Spirit keeps drawing our attention back to Jesus, God's presence in us, leading us, shaping us to become more like him. This is the thing. We have a choice every day to decide who or what we follow, or who or what we look to. We can choose to follow him. We can trust the Spirit's leading, to depend on him, to turn back to him. The Holy Spirit isn't going to drag us after Jesus, but he is going to lead us, prompt us, convict us. He reminds us of what's true, but every day we have to decide whose voice we're going to follow. Jesus isn't calling us away from comparison. He's calling us to himself. Is there a place maybe that you've been measuring your life against someone else's, against who you thought you'd be by now, a place that you're not satisfied? Jesus is enough, and he wants us to bring all of that to him, because he is everything we need. A simple prayer that I keep coming back to over and over again when I'm in those places of uncertainty is, Jesus, what do you say about that? And he answers. This passage has become one of my favorite passages because it's so human. It's every one of us. Here's what I want you to walk out with today, is that control, failure, comparison, these were never three separate problems. They're three places that the same lie shows up. The lie that something other than Jesus is finally going to satisfy us, finally going to settle in us, finally going to make us enough or meet our need. And Jesus keeps answering that lie the same way. Not with strategy, but with himself. because he's not just enough in theory. He said so himself. All through the book of John, he says, I am the bread of life. You'll never go hungry again. I am the light of the world. You don't have to see the whole path. Just follow me. I am the gate. You're not shut out. You're not disqualified. I am the good shepherd. I go after the one who wandered. I am the resurrection and the life. Your failure isn't the end of your story. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no one else. There is no one else's road to measure yourself against. I am the vine. Apart from me, you can't do this on your own anyway. He's not enough in theory. He keeps telling us exactly what he's enough for. And I don't know where you're at today. Maybe it's control. Maybe it's failure. Maybe it's shame. Maybe it's comparison or a place that you are just not satisfied in. A version of yourself you thought you'd be by now. Whatever it is, the invitation is to bring it to him today. Not because you finally have it together, but because he already does. I wonder today if you're ready to give whatever that is back to Jesus. Are you ready for him to be enough? That's what following him is today, is staying close enough to him that when control or failure or comparison or whatever it is shows back up, and it will, we bring it to him, casting it on him so we're not carrying it. Jesus wants to take it from us today. He wants to walk with us in it. He wants to restore our life. He wants to bring us back to a place that we see that he is enough. Can I pray for us today? Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the reminder of your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, the one who draws us back to you. Jesus, thank you that we don't have to be enough for ourselves. We are not the solution for our needs, God, that you are. Thank you for what you're doing in this room, God. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give us the courage to bring these things to your feet, to realize that you have already covered it on the cross. I pray this in your name. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for listening. If you found this helpful today, why don't you give it a share? If you need prayer or anything, we'd love to help you out with that. Why don't you go to our website at kingschurch.cc. Thanks again.